We have been spending the last 4 weeks on grace, and this is the fifth week. We'll be going into it in detail on Wednesday. But first, Kathleen, Richard, you guys have got orders to go to Florida, don't you? And when are you leaving? Thursday? I'm going to miss you. I really am. They've been coming to church off and on for quite a while, and we're definitely going to miss you. So, Richard, you gonna play with fire when you get out there? You are? What are you going to be? All right. Well, congratulations. We wish you the very, very best. I don't know if any of you might have remembered the airplane that crashed into the apartment building last year. Brother Richard had his picture in the news there with that gear on. So, when we talk about grace and the power that grace affords us, the scripture verse we use for this is from Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We know that our sin came into us through disobedience of Adam. After the disobedience of Adam, God withdrew himself from the presence of man. He was out there, he watched, but it wasn't until Noah, that God looked out and extended grace, saved Noah and his family. But Noah and his family had to do something. They had to build the ark, right? So then came Moses and the law. The law did a very, very good job of pointing out what sin was. Don't do this, do this, don't do that, do this. You better not do that. He also pointed out how it affected God. You know, God would be angry. God would deal with man by judging. Excuse me. There we go. He would judge what man does. We couldn't, by law, escape from the guilt and the shame that sin gave us. We felt that sin every day. I know we might not have thought we did when you and I were living in sin, but look at the way we behaved. We were striving to do things. We lied. We did drugs. We abused alcohol. We did all kinds of things. And on those times when we were around righteousness, we felt guilty. We felt dirty. We knew something wasn't right. We might not have known what it was, but we knew something wasn't right. And then God gave us Jesus Christ. He lived in this world, and he lived in this world without sin. He lived in it. He lived among it. It reached out and touched him. The woman with the issue of blood reached out and touched him. He reached out and laid hands on the sick. He touched sin. But it wasn't until he was on the cross that sin touched him. Now think about that. When Jesus was on the cross, why do you think he cried out? Because he had never felt the guilt and the shame of sin until he experienced ours. And yet he willingly did that so that now, today, God's grace reaches out and touches us. And we can find forgiveness of sin in our own life through what Jesus Christ did for us. You know, you can't join this church. You can't take a class. You can't do something. You can't even get baptized in this church and be saved unless you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You accept the fact that he paid the price so that we could again have a relationship with God. Jim, if you would hand me the bottle, please. Thank you. You know, Pastor Payne yesterday handed me an envelope. And in that envelope were a bunch of tickets to a kid's circus. Now, those were mailed to the church. Somebody wanted the church to have them. So they mailed a bunch of these tickets to the church. Pastor Payne got them and he said, you know, you've got a whole bunch of grandchildren here. Why don't you take them to the circus? That is an extension. I wasn't going to go to that circus. I didn't even know the circus was going to be in town. But because he reached out and said, here are some tickets, then I realized, wow, there's a circus coming to town and I can get in. I might take the kids, but I can get in. And that's the same way. We don't understand what it means to live in the freedom and in the joy of forgiveness of sins and the peace of our sins being remitted. It's an incredible experience, but people just don't know what it is. We find that experience in the book of Acts at the preaching of Peter when the others stood up and they said, men and brethren, what do we need to do? You know, they felt a compulsion to do something. They know something was out there. They heard him give the invitation. But then they said, what do we need to do? And they said, repent. And that's still the message for us today. To repent of our sins. To accept that grace that Jesus has given us. To accept the mercy that God has given us. The mercy was him paying the price for our sins. He paid an incredible price for our sins. And now he tells us to live an abundant life. He tells us to have dominion of this world and all the beauty and all the things that are in it. He said, have dominion over it. Enjoy it. Experience it. But now we do it all with the eyes and the understanding of God's grace. Because if we go out with the same old eyes, then we're going to do the same old stuff. You know, when I was in the service, I had several different duty stations. Every time I went to a new one, I said, I'm going to change who I was. I'm not going to do the same things. I ended up in drugs and doing drugs again. And I got orders to Japan. I said, man, I'm not going to do this. I just can't do this anymore. And I end up going to the same places, listening to the same kind of music, hanging around the same kind of people, and I ended up doing the same kind of stuff. And then I got orders to Great Lakes. I said, I'm not going to do this anymore. I said the exact same thing I said before, but what never changed was who I was. I didn't change the way I looked at things until I met Jesus Christ. When I had that personal experience with God, everything else changed. And I didn't have to say anymore, well, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to behave. I am not going to go to. I didn't have to say that. I did not have to say, well, I can't. I can't go to those places. I can't listen to that music. I can't talk to those kinds of people anymore. I can't do it. I didn't say that either. I became something different. And that's what God gives us through his mercy. He allows us to become a different person. So that by the nature of that person, we behave differently. We talk differently. We walk differently. I heard of a young lady that You might have seen the little thing in the news, too. She was deaf. She went to EVMS to get treatment as a little kid, and they put the cochlear implant in. I guess that's what it's called. And now she can hear, and now she's a doctor. You know, she couldn't hear, and now she's a doctor. Could you imagine not being able to hear somebody's voice? You see their lips move, but you have no concept that sound is coming out. Or be blind and hear people talk of things, and you have no reference whatsoever. And all of a sudden, one day you can hear, one day you can see. What an experience that must be. Well, church, when we live in the world, we are blind to the spiritual things of God. We are deaf to His voice. We don't need to go to EVMS or some other place to get it. All we've got to do is go to our knees, and Jesus is there to meet us, and Jesus is there to change us. But now we've got to live a special kind of life. It is truly required of us to live a life where grace flows from us. It's amazing that this beginning of this week, I listened to a news program. I called Pastor Payne right up and told him about it. But there was a radio talk show on NPR, National Public Radio, and they were talking about the gridlock in Congress and all this other stuff that's going on. And one commentator asked another commentator, "What do you think is going on?" He says, "We have no grace in our country." Anybody else hear that? We have no grace in Washington, D.C. And he explained it in the old years ago, when grace abounded, there would be meetings of Republicans and Democrats and independents, and there would be a law that they knew was good for our country. And they would talk about it, and they would give in to each other on certain things so that when they got done, they had something that everybody could live with. Grace gives somebody something so that they feel like a contributor. And it isn't a brick wall, but it's an invitation. How do we extend grace every day? How are ways in which we can be graceful? Be that giving soul. When I was a kid in elementary school, I had some friends, and we went up to the corner store, and we stole some candy, or they did. I tried, and I got caught. And we lived in a very small community. And the grocer, the guy that ran the little store, he knew my dad. And he said, "Son, I'm going to tell your father." And he sent me home. I had the money to pay for the candy bar, but I wanted to be like everybody else. So I went home and I told my dad. Now, I deserved to get whooped. You know, I deserved to be grounded, to have some punishment. But all that happened, all my dad did. Now, my dad spanked me. Don't get me wrong. But this time he didn't. This time he said, "You know, you've really disappointed me." And he took a Bible and he wrote down some passages, and he gave me that. And it was his little Bible that he carried in World War II. It was just this old beat-up thing. And I have it at home. And he gave me that little Bible, and he says, "Go to your room and read these passages." And then later on, I didn't know this at the time, but he went right up to the grocery store. He apologized to the man. He said, "This is what I'm going to do to my son. I want you to know that." And when he came back, he walked into my room, and we sat down and we talked. And you know, he didn't hit me. He didn't ground me. Man, my bicycle was my freedom, and he left it alone. But I guarantee you, the impact left on me by the grace that my Father extended to me, by the mercy that my Father extended to me, I have never stolen anything again. I'm not restrained from doing it. I am not forbidden to do it. Well, I am, but you know what I mean. I don't have somebody over my shoulder. I don't have Pam following me around. You can't take that. You can't take that. You can't take that. It's just not what I do. It's not the kind of person I have become. And God has extended to us mercy. He's extended to us grace. Think about it. What do we do? What do you do that shows grace? You don't carry a neon sign when you do something that lights up like hot and now. You know, the donut shop. But what is it that we do that is graceful? And I'm not talking about ballet. Graceful. The nature of God's grace. What actions do we do? I want you to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 with me. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." If you don't understand, what's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. How could we fear that we don't understand? Every parent goes through this with their children. Hot, don't touch. Little Liliana. The stove was on. She'd been told a million times, the stove is hot, don't touch. Lily pulls up a chair, crawls up on the chair, puts both her hands down on top of the electric plate, and just burnt both her hands terribly. Now she has a concept of hot. And she definitely isn't forgetting that. Hot, she looks at her hands. You know what I mean? What experience have you got that says hot or hurts or pain or, and you didn't get it until you did it? You know, we all know that if we take one of these electric outlets and we pull it out and we take the plug out of it and there's the bare wire there, we know not to touch it. True? How many of you would just walk up and touch it? Just grab both ends. Yeah. Okay. If I told you I'd give you $1,000 to lick it, stick your tongue on it and lick it, I'd give you $1,000. Any takers? Money, 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 money. I'll tell you. We do things or don't do things, but you see that. And I'm glad people raised their hands because it made me just realize that temptation of something entices us to do something we know is not good for us. Oh, I bet you wouldn't raise your, wish you wouldn't raise your hands now, huh? But isn't that true? We're enticed to do things, but God's grace should constrain us. God's grace and mercy should hold us back because we don't want to disappoint our God. So we work out our own soul's salvation moment by moment, decision by decision, because every moment you are making decisions to please God, to please yourself. I mean, I get up in the morning and I decide to follow Jesus. What do you do a half hour later? What do you do a half hour later from that? What do you do when you're driving to work and somebody cuts you off? What do you do when you're at work and you've got to deal with everybody, whatever it is that you do? You make these decisions to extend grace and the power of grace moment by moment, decision by decision. The law teaches us that Sin exists, but gives us no way to get out of, to be released from it. Grace, God's love was extended to us in spite of our sin. His mercy provided the sacrifice that forgave us of that sin. And now we must have works. We discussed it a little bit last week. Faith without works is dead. There are works that we are required to do. God has foreordained that we should do them. So today, what we need to do is understand, how do we have the power to do that every day? There's a circle that we've used here. And I'd like you to just to think about it. If you just picture one big circle, and that circle is a boundary of our flesh to the rest of the world. Inside that, you draw another circle, and then you put the word body. So in between that two spaces, that's our physical body. And then you draw another circle in the middle of that, and you divide that into three pieces, and there's will, emotions, and mind. And in the very center is either you, self, or it's the Holy Spirit. That's in the center of it. So if we have self in the middle of our life, just self, then the pressures of the world come in on us and they affect us. We're bothered by what people say about us. We try to conform to the way we think should be. You see those gothic, they're dressed in black eye makeup, all this other stuff. And then you see those that they want to be in the cowboy environment. So they've got the big buckles and the cowboy boots and the hats and all of that. They are letting outside pressures make them conform their body to that stuff, because their mind says, I want to be like that. And because that pressure is on them from the world, their mind thinks a certain way, they make their body do certain things, and their emotions are affected by that. So it's a big vicious circle. And after a while, life's pressures get so much on so many people that it literally implodes. The pressure just crushes the person. They can't keep up. They can't be like everybody expects them to be. How many times have you heard that kind of a phrase? I just can't be what they expect me to be. They're trying to conform to the world. Well, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, it isn't the outside world that's affecting us. Our mind is affected by the Spirit of God in us. And if it's affecting our mind and our thinking, then that's going to affect how we feel. So instead of feeling pressure to be like, we're at peace because of the Holy Spirit within us. And we make our body conform to God, not the outside world. And the pressure, instead of coming in on us, the pressure's really pushing out of us. And it's extending to everybody else we meet. God, through us, is pushing out His Holy Spirit, pushing out His grace, and it's impacting people that we meet every day. When you walk into a room, people should experience God's grace. They should feel God's grace before anything is ever said, anything is ever done. Before any introduction is made, people should know something came in the room. And look around and see who it was. And you should never go around and say, it's me. Because if you're not humble about it, it won't work. It will not work. You know, we used to make candles for the kids when they were small. We'd get those milk cartons, those paper milk cartons they used to have. And you'd put ice in it, and then you'd pour wax, paraffin wax on it, and stick a little candle inside of that, and everything would stick together. You'd poke holes, drain the water out of it, and there was this neat candle that as it burned, it flickered around the inside of these things. It's a pretty cool thing to do. But you know, if you took that paraffin wax and dropped it on top of that paper, it would never conform to the stuff that was inside because it's hard and it's cold. And if you've got arrogant lifestyle, you are hard and cold and unpliable by the will of God. But if you are soft and tender to the mercies of God and you're conforming to God, then you're just like that paraffin wax. It can be poured into anything. It can take the shape that God wants it to take. But the farther you are from the Holy Spirit, the colder you get to the will of God. The colder you get to the mercies of God. The colder you are to the grace of God. So we need to be more in tune with God than ever before. Because if we are to have power over sin, we are to say no to sin. It's hard to say no to something you're afraid of. You're afraid to say no. You don't know. I just don't know. But if you know God, you'll know sin. And when you know sin, you'll know God's got the victory over it. Thus, you have the victory over it. We must be people that God can use to not only reveal sin in other people's lives, but extend to them grace so that they know that they can find forgiveness. And that's a real key. It's a real key. Paul wrote and he said, I know you're obedient. You know, you've worked out your own soul salvation. But how in the world can Jay know that what he does when we're not around him is wrong? If we do what Jay does when we're with Jay, and he can't see any difference between us. But grace is the divine intervention. I'm going to intervene in Jay's life. I am going to insert myself into Jay's life. And I'm going to control that conversations. And I'm going to control where we go and what we do. So I'm going to influence the people that God has put me in touch with so that they will know what grace is. And they will cry out on the day of their visitation, just like the scripture says. On the day of their visitation, they will cry out, because they remembered us. They remembered the influence we had. And they will cry out and say, Abba, Father, I want that kind of relationship with you. You see, we've got to have dominion over sin so that we can have the influence that God wants to give, to show to the lost and dying world. Grace is more than just a word. Grace is a lifestyle. Grace is a constant choice. And I bet I really had to think about grace a lot differently, especially after I heard, you know, I've enjoyed the videos. I've enjoyed the Bible studies. The medication just dries out my mouth. Do you want me to have a button instead? Some people, the joke about the pastor talked too long. His wife said, suck on a mint. When the mint's gone, your message is over. So one day he's up there and he's going and he's going and he's going. She stands up and says, spit it out. It's your button. Anyway, grace truly is a way for us to live our life so that we will influence other people. I never really caught that until I heard that conversation. I've pastored for 30 years. I've talked about grace a lot, but it wasn't until I heard a political commentary guy talk about there is no grace in Washington, D.C., that, wow, man, is there grace in my life? I mean, to that kind of extent where it's noticeable, where it's impactful in the lives of others. Do you have that kind of influence? Does grace flow through you? Does it allow somebody else's life to be changed. Grace is pretty powerful, church. And if you want more grace, you get more of God in the center of your life. Because I want you to know something. There's either you in the center of your life, or there's God in the center of your life. But God's not going to occupy a little bit of your life for you. He wants it all, or you can have it all. God's not going to share you. Commit yourself. Live in the grace that God has given you. And live by grace so that others could find grace with God in their life. Let us stand together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for grace. For Lord, I didn't deserve your intervention in my life. I deserved exactly what I had. Fear, frustration, pain, hurt. I deserved that because of the decisions that I made that put me in that position. But Lord, you looked down from heaven and loved me. You met me where I was. You had Jesus take my sin on the cross and pay the price, the penalty of my sin, so that I could have a relationship with you. And God, I know how that has changed my life. And now, God, I ask that you allow me to understand more clearly how I must live my life so that others will find grace in theirs. I don't want to be seen and known by others. I would just as soon, Lord, have my name not mentioned anywhere whatsoever. Because where my name is important is on your Lamb's Book of Life. Anywhere else is absolutely irrelevant. But Lord, I want to influence people to live for you. I want to show people that there's a better way to live than the way they live right now. And those that are on the fence, God, help me push them over. Help me pull them to the right side of that fence. So instead of complaining about where they are, they make a decision about where they want to be. God, help us as a ministry to be a more grace-filled ministry and to be a more graceful ministry so that the world around us will be a better place because of your presence in us. God, we thank you. We ask you to bless the rest of our week. Bless the Bible study as we dive deeper into this message of grace. And God, we just pray that you will use us to truly see more souls have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen.